the book of Psalm, and 37th Psalm, if you would. We're going to spend a few weeks in this psalm together. One of the things I want to do, you know it's a new year. I know you don't have to tell you that. But part of the issues of the new year, things seem to be changing worldwide. The Bible puts our focal point on timing and world issues, and focuses it on a little tiny country in the Middle East. It's no coincidence that God has chosen that country to indicate not only for itself, but to indicate to us the things that are going on around the world. It fascinates me. I don't know if it fascinates you, but to consider that this little country, surrounded by humongous countries who have much more land and much more people and all this, becomes a centerpiece of what's going on in the world. Israel is about the size of New Jersey. How many have been to New Jersey and want to say they actually were there, okay? And if you, I want you to think about this, that we're in the state of Arizona, and most of us have driven across the state of Arizona, that you can put eight nations of Israel in the state of Arizona. That's how small it is. That's the nation. They take things very seriously over there. Security, take very seriously. You go into that country, they don't play around when you go into the country and into the airports and things like this. Well, I always say if someone hiccups in Israel, it's front page news for some reason. But things are beginning to change. One of the Old Testament prophets, I believe it was Zechariah, said that the day will come when the whole world will turn against God's nation, against God's people. And we are pretty close to that place. For the first time in the history of our country since I've been an adult, we have the indicators that our leadership is not really, I don't want to say pleased with Israel. And there have been, up to this point, over 700 declarations by the UN against the state of Israel. Over 700. Just this last week, one of the Hamas leaders decided he wanted to get on the world court so he could drag Israel before the world court and try them for war crimes. These kind of things are happening. And for the first time, again, our leadership is not what we would consider to be pro-Israel. And I don't think it's going to get any better, regardless of who is the next president. I think this is the way the Bible says it's going to go. So with that in mind, the Bible, the words of the Scripture, are given to equip us to be the people that God has called us to be. There has never been a guarantee as to what the world would be like when you and I live here in this world, whether it be an easy time, whether it be a difficult time, whether it be halfway easy and about halfway through our journey it becomes very difficult, whether we would walk as a people in freedom or we would walk as a people who have had their freedom taken away, security, a lack of security, all those different, there's no guarantee in those things. But there is the guarantee in the Scripture that we who are the children of God have the promise that He will be with us and He will give us what we need. And He has given us in His Word His truth for us to receive, to understand, to believe, and to apply, regardless of what the world's situation is. And that's when I look at Psalm 37, God is so honest as He inspires the psalmist to write this psalm, because He will deal with, and we won't get much into this tonight, but He will deal with the evil that's around us and the struggle that godly people will have in this world. But He begins this wonderful chapter by giving us instruction. Before He even really deals with the evil and the things that are going on, He gives us instruction. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. As we enter into 2015, we don't know what's going to happen. Worldwide, we don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what the end of this year is going to look like. There are some pretty stark predictions as to what the world's going to look like economically, politically, socially. Our country is in an upheaval in the last few months, even based on a racial problem like we haven't seen in many of our lifetimes. It is an interesting, if not a little bit frightening, time to live. So where do we go? Where do we look? And the answer is given to us in the Word. So let's look at the Word tonight. Let me just share a few thoughts with you tonight, starting with verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 6 for our purposes this evening. Psalm 37. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." The writer here in Psalms, the Holy Spirit inspires him, gives us, to me, I see four basic things that he gives us here. They're equipping verses for us in dealing with life, whatever life brings us, and how do we approach it. You know, none of us can really choose what everything's going to happen to us in life, right? All the circumstances of life. But we can choose how we're going to respond to it. And as we feed upon the Word of God, and we continually take the Word of God into ourselves, then it's more likely than not that when life happens around us, that which will come out of us will be the Word of God. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, if we don't spend time with the Lord, then when life happens, whatever that is, what's going to come out of us is what's in us. And if what's in us is a void of truth, a void of grace, a void of mercy, a void of God's righteousness, then that's all that can come out of us. I remember when I went to the Mesa Church and we had an old cowboy. He was on the committee that called us. His name was Tom Ellington. He's about this tall, about this wide, and just an old cowboy. And he used to say, you know what? When a cup is shaken, whatever's on the inside is what falls out on the outside. And that is so very true. If we feed ourselves with God's truth and God's righteousness, if we equip ourselves with a heart that's open to the Holy Spirit and receive what God has for us, and we walk in the discipline of His Word and in prayer and in discipleship, then when life happens, when life shakes us, what's going to come out will be what God has put on the inside. Doesn't mean that what's going to happen is not hard, does not hurt, sometimes it's not discouraging, sometimes it's depressing. All those emotions and all those things are real for us because we're human beings. But God is able to help us through those things. You know, there are some Christian teachers that teach people to mask their feelings. I don't think we ought to, or mask their emotions. So they would say, you know what, don't feel depressed because if you feel depressed, that's a lack of faith. Well, anybody in here besides me ever been depressed? Just a couple of you, okay? So, have you ever felt sort of stared at, sort of put down, even in the body of Christ sometimes, that you wouldn't dare tell someone you're feeling depressed because somehow they would imply that maybe your prayer life isn't what it should be, or maybe your Bible reading isn't what it should be, or not trusting God. You know the old cliche, you know, if you're depressed, well, just trust God and you won't be depressed. Well, that's not necessarily true. I am fascinated reading the theologians, some of the great theologians, Calvin and Luther and these people. I like their theology and I like to read it and I like to disagree with it and, you know, get in arguments about it and all this kind of stuff. But more than that, I like to read their lives. And most of these great theologians suffered. If you ever read about them, they suffered. And these are great men of God that suffered with depression and discouragement. Yeah, for some of them, I can see why. They weren't even understood in their own time. They're sitting there trying to share God's truth and nobody listens. You know, we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the prophets of the Old Testament. I've said this to you many times where people say, well, I wish I was a Jeremiah. No, you don't. You don't wish you were Jeremiah at all. If you would make that statement, you've never read Jeremiah. Or I wish I was an Isaiah. Nobody listened to these guys. You know, we think they're famous because we read them and they're in the book. We say, oh, wow, these are famous men of God. In their time, they were not. In their time, nobody listened to them. My goodness, Lamentations wears me out. How about you? I want to say, hey, buddy, perk up. You know, but I don't have any right to tell him to do that. He's dealing with things that I can't even fathom. And I would say this to you, though we, and these things are very real, though we have these equipping truths that God has given us, please understand that as your brothers and sisters, and maybe you yourself go through things this year, the emotions that you feel, the discouragement, the whatever you might feel, even the depression you might feel, is very real. Here's what I want you to understand. It is at the place of very real that God meets His people. It's not at the place of being fake. It's not at the place of putting on a false smile. It's not at the place of acting like everything's good when your world's falling apart. It's at the place of real that God meets us. And here's the wonderful thing that God does, is at that place that He begins to minister within us and pour Himself into us and begins to either bring healing in that situation or bring the strength we need as we go through that situation. And sometimes I get this real sense of God, I don't have a better way to describe it, that sometimes He'll just sit down with us in that situation. I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to miraculously take this out of your life. But you know what? I'm going to sit there with you. I'm going to cry with you. Sometimes people don't want to think of God in that sensitive way, but He is a caring, loving Father. And I think we do Him a disservice when we don't teach people that that's the kind of Father that He is. He doesn't always fix everything, does He? He doesn't. And I can't tell you why He fixes some things and some things He doesn't fix. I can't tell you. But in the midst of everything, He is there being who He eternally is and pouring Himself into us and giving us what we need as we go through that. So wherever we are right now, this side of whatever's going to happen in the coming year, we need to receive what God has given to us. So we begin to fill ourselves up and equip ourselves to be the people of God, regardless of where the world goes in this coming year. So let me share with you these four things. And I'm sure you probably already figured these out, right? You could probably give the message now tonight. So the first one that's given here, look at verses 1 and 2. He said, do not fret. Well, that's a wonderful, there's a little statement. Do not fret. Well, that's hard. And look around. Do not fret. But notice that he puts a qualifier here. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. You ever found yourself being envious of the workers of iniquity? It seems like they do everything wrong, everything evil, and they seem to be getting ahead. Doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. But he tells us, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Because you need to understand this. And verse 2 deals with it. Bad English, I'm going to say it anyway. Nobody gets away with nothing. Now, in your day and in your time, you may not have to, with anything, I know. I love my English teachers in this church. So, in our day and time, we may not see this, but God is not blind to what's going on around. And God is a just God, and God is a righteous God. And nothing gets past Him, and you need to understand that. By the way, in the book of Romans, we're told to leave these things to God when they happen. That we're not to take vengeance on people. We're not to strike back. That we need to trust God because God says vengeance belongs to Him. And you can believe this, that when God hands out either vengeance or judgment, it will be complete, it will be exact, and it will be everything that it needs to be. He will not leave anything undone. But He begins by telling us this. He said, do not fret. Jesus deals with this in His writings or in his teachings. And remember, He uses a different word from fret. What's the word that he uses? Worry. He tells us, don't worry. And if we're not careful, we can be consumed with worry. We worry about so many things. And I genuinely believe there's a difference between concern and worry. I think God has called us to be concerned. Concern speaks of caring. Concern speaks of empathy. Concern speaks of a willingness to invest your life in someone else's life and their issues and the things they're going through. Concern's a wonderful thing. But worry is a step beyond concern. Worry is destructive. Worry will leave you at a place where you'll find yourself in desperation. I'll remind some people in here that worry is not a spiritual gift. God didn't give you the gift of worry, okay? Matter of fact, Jesus told us that we're to look at some things that God has done to show us, basically, worry is not for us. What does he tell us? Look at the lilies of the field, you know, the birds of the air, and he said, and then he makes this wonderful statement. He says, basically, how much more does your Heavenly Father love you than he loves those things? Isn't that an incredible statement and an incredible truth? And the other side of worry is this. Worry never did anything positive. Okay? Worry always leads to the negative. It doesn't change the situation. Okay? And worry begins to consume us, and fret begins to consume us. And all it does is it puts us on the sideline. It takes us out of the game, if you will. And God wants to work through us. God wants us to trust Him. Because on the other side of everything, and in the midst of everything, is the Holy Spirit. So, though He puts you in a difficult place, whether the place is a physical place or an event or circumstance or situation, He hasn't put you there and then taken His hands off of you. He's going to be there with you and give you all that you need as you go through that. And I know sometimes, I know people and dealt with this sometimes in my own walk. There are sometimes when it seems like, Lord, you're taking me right to the edge. I don't know if I can take another minute of this or another moment, another day of this. And then He proves Himself. He shows Himself. This is not, please understand, I'm not saying this as a cure-all. Just believe that God's with you and don't worry. It really is that relationship with a God that you know loves you more than life itself. And so often, and I have to do this, I have to remind people, I have to remind myself, God loves us. Situations, circumstances, if I just laid upon those, I would question that. But in the midst of all things, God's love remains eternal. It remains powerful. And the thought that God loves me with the fullness of His love all the time is overwhelming to me. And the truth that God can never love me any less, or He never loves me any less than he does right now. His love is not a conditional love. He doesn't take it back. He loves me completely, and He loves me eternally all the time is a very comforting thing. In that love we dwell, in that love we live, and in that love we don't worry, because we have an all-powerful God who loves us in such a way as that. And so as we think about part of our instruction, the manual for life that He's called us to have in this time in which we live, He begins by saying, don't worry, don't fret. And particularly don't fret when you see evildoers who seem to prosper, and while you see righteous people who seem to suffer. And please don't envy those people, because their day is coming. Their day is happening. I heard a preacher say one time, in the context of people suffering, in the context of people struggling, and I'm talking about Christian people, for we Christians, this is our hell. For we Christians, this world is our hell. If you think about it, we who are born again, this is as bad as it gets for us. What God has for us eternally is wondrous. And our minds cannot comprehend the glory of what God has for us. And even if the worst happened to us, and from a human perspective, so often we think the worst is that we lose our life. We die. Yet from an eternal perspective, God has the, if you allow me to say it, the audacity to say, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. And I did a funeral yesterday, and I thought about that, and I shared that with the family that was there. And so that's kind of a peculiar verse. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. And then I thought about it in a relationship with my own kids. You know what? There's something special. We just went through the holiday season. There's something special when you see your own kids. When they come in the door, whether it's the door of the church, like on Christmas Eve, what a wonderful feeling that is for me as a father to see it. Or we go home and they're gathered around a tree and everybody's just being who they are. It's the family together. And I know it's not going to last very long. They're going to leave. They're going to go back to their own homes. They're going to forget that mom and dad exist for another 2 months or something like that. But, you know, they never call. They don't answer, you know. I used to could threaten them. I said, I pay for your phone. You don't answer my phone call. I'll take your phone away. You know. So, but there's something special about that. And God just gave me a little insight on that. That's the way our Heavenly Father sees us. We get to... Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a room for us there. There's a place for us there. We belong there. This is not our home. We're sojourners in this place, and we're passing through. And it's a wonderful thing, apparently, for our Heavenly Father to welcome one of His children home. I think that's a wonderful thought. It helps me understand why He would make such a statement. And the day's going to happen, and a day's going to come, church, when all of us who are the children of God are going to be gathered home. We get to be in our Father's house. We get to be in our Father's presence. So don't fret. Don't worry. What do I do when I worry? Be honest with God. Say, God, I'm consumed with worry. Again, don't gloss over it. Don't act like you're not when you are. But say to Him, Lord, I'm struggling right now. I'm consumed with worry, and I know this is not what You have for me. Help me. And you know what? I believe He will help you. He equips us by giving us truth, and He calls us not to be people who are consumed with worry. The next thing He tells us is in verse 3, and it follows right along with what He just told us about worry or telling us not to fret. And the instruction that He gives us here is, trust in the Lord and do good. Or trust in the Lord and do what is the right thing. Trust in the Lord and do what is the right thing. We as Christians have the ability to do what is right or do what is wrong. How many of you this last week did some things that were wrong? You know you chose to do that, right? The devil did not make you do it. You chose to do that. Okay, you got upset with somebody, you got short with somebody, you got whatever with somebody. They cut you off in the you know, the grocery lane and stuff like that. Or they took that last parking place and you blessed them, right? Remember that? Okay, so God has called us, it's twofold here, is that we are called to trust in the Lord rather than worry, but also He's called us to basically take it a step further, and that is to do the right thing, to do good, to do what is right. And I would always tie these two things together in the sense that when I trust in the Lord, the outcome of my trust in the Lord, that is trusting, turn my life over to Him and giving Him control of my life instead of trying to do it myself. The result of that relationship with God will be the right thing. How many times have we been talking about in the last several years now this matter, and I mentioned some this morning, this matter of being filled with the Spirit and what that actually means. And I've shared with you before my concern for the church when it comes to this matter of confessing our sin, that we very rarely deal with the main issue of our own sin problem. That most of the time we deal with the side issues. I lied, so I confess that I lied. I cheated, so I confess that I cheated. I said something hateful, so I confess those things. And I agree, we should confess those things. But we never get to the root of the problem of why I, as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit or indwelt with the Holy Spirit, would lie. Would cheat, would say something ugly and hurtful to someone. The Bible says, out of one spring of water, you don't get two types of water. You don't get fresh water, and you don't get salt water. But yet, when I look at my own life, I say, wait a minute. There are times good comes out, and there are times when evil comes out. Why? And what's the source of this? And again, I think Paul tells us what the source of this is. It is a matter of trusting in the Lord. When we read the word trust, we think that only deals with trust in Him when I need something. Well, that is true, because the truth is we always need something. And the something we need is not a something, it's a someone, and that's the Lord. That's why Paul tells us to be, as we said this morning, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul goes on to tell us that the reason we Christians sin or commit the acts of sin is because we make a decision to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. In the book of Galatians, he makes it very clear. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what must be true? What must be true is that when I, as a Christian, walk in the flesh, that's when I sin. And again, I confess all those sins, but what I never confess is my first decision. I never confess or acknowledge that the reason I did all those things is because I first made a decision to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. And I think it's one of the major unconfessed sins in the body of Christ. I think it's why we have the sin problem we have in the body of Christ. Because no one has ever acknowledged or taught us or even called us to the place. I've read a lot of guys, and they don't even deal with this. They deal with different sin actions, but they don't deal with what the root of the problem is in the life of a Christian. And the root of the problem is, I chose to be carnal. I chose to be fleshly. I chose to walk in myself rather than walk in the Spirit. And when I walk in myself and walk in my flesh, then I am capable of doing anything that a lost person is capable of doing. So once again, I need to be reminded by the Word of God that I have been called, we have been called to trust in the Lord, to submit to the Lord, to give it over to the Lord. What's the word trust mean? To put it in His hands. Think about this again in human relationship. If there's someone you trust in a human relationship, I mean really trust, you let them pretty much do what they want. I'm amazed at some of you in this church. I'm amazed. I found out that some of you have given your codes on your garage doors and stuff like that to people who are neighbors, friends in the church. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. You tell people where your little hidden rock is with your key in it. Do you understand what you're doing? You're opening up your house to these people. You're allowing them to come into your house even when you're not there. I know, because I got some of your codes and I got some of your keys. Unless you think about this on a human level, that is an amazing statement. That's trusting, that's putting what you have into someone else's hands. And I want you to see this from an eternal perspective. That's what God wants us to do. To put what we have and what we are into His hands. And by the way, as much as we want to be, we're not always trustworthy with people's trust. But God is always trustworthy. He wants us to hand it over to Him. He wants us to trust Him, not just with things, but with who we are. When He says trust in the Lord, He wants you to trust Him with who you are. And doesn't that even make sense? How many of you are born again? I always like to ask that question and get you to raise your hand. Because some of you don't like raising your hand, but I'm going to get it up there. Okay? So, and by the way, that's a wonderful way to testify. I'm born again. You bet. Okay? You understand what happened? When you put your trust in Jesus and you received Him as your Lord and Savior, and you were taken from death unto life. It is the ultimate act of trust. I'm trusting this being. I'm not demeaning Christ by that. I just want to understand from a human perspective. I'm trusting this being with my eternal soul. That's huge. That's huge. If God's a liar and Jesus is not a Savior, you've made a huge mistake. Okay? So, we who are believers in Christ Jesus and we've trusted with our eternal soul, why can't we trust Him with everything else? With our kids. With our grandkids. You know, I had to get that in there somewhere. Grandkids. With our finances. With our homes. With our relationships. With His church. with the issues of the world that's around us instead of letting them consume us and kick us all around? Why can't we trust him? He not only holds eternity, listen, he holds your soul in eternity. And if he's not trustworthy with that, then all these other things basically don't matter. The instruction is given us, the edification given us that we are to trust the Lord, again, not just with things, but trust him with who we are. Submit to him, surrender to him, acknowledge his lordship in our life. The result of that is that we will do the right thing. Why? Because when I trust him, I put my life in his hands. I put my soul in his hand. I put my spirit in his hand. I put who I am in his hand. And the result of me being in his hands will always be good things. Because the Holy Spirit will never lead me into sin. Ever lead me into sin. He will always lead me into righteousness. And then he tells us that we are to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I like how he puts that. He doesn't tell us to dwell in the land and feed on its faithfulness. Does he? There's little faithfulness in this world. This world is waiting for you to put your trust in it. I always say every contract that's ever been written always has some sort of out. Right? You know that out clause that's in every contract? Usually contracts are written because you can't trust the person you're entering into a contract with. That's why you have to write it down on paper. Some of you remember the times when you could shake a hand of a neighbor and that was better than anything. Someone told you they were going to do something, they did it. And they would go completely out of their way to make sure it was done rather than offend you or rather than do you harm. Now we live in a time where people do contracts so they can break them. It means nothing. Corporations do it. Individuals do it. It means nothing. The government does it. They make promises. I mean, every realm that we live in does this. So he's not telling us to feed on the faithfulness of the land that we're in. He tells us to dwell in the land because that's where he's put us. But we're to feed while we're dwelling in the land on his faithfulness. Isn't the faithfulness of God an amazing thing? Look at how long you've been around. And look at his faithfulness. In the midst of all kinds of things, you and I sit here tonight because of his faithfulness. He didn't have to do any of those things for us. And he doesn't have to do anything for us from now on. And yet, because of his faithfulness, he has provided for us. And he continues to provide for us. And sometimes we only deal with that on the level of material things. We Americans are famous for that, or might say infamous for that. We dwell on the material thing. But it's so much deeper than the material things because we have brothers and sisters that God is supplying for them, and they're losing their lives. I was reading something this afternoon, and I got to tell you, it just shocked me. It was over in the Middle East, and this guy was sent. I could not believe it. I just couldn't believe it because it was on Facebook, and I just couldn't believe it. And there was a Christian there, and the guy was standing there with the sword, and I'm thinking, okay, they're going to cut away. They're going to turn away before this happens. And the guy swung that sword and took that Christian brother's head right off. I couldn't believe it. I'm sitting there, your stomach drops, and it just affects you everywhere, and you think, that is my brother in Christ. I don't know his name. I don't know what he's going through. But here, he had his head removed because rather than following a false god by the name of Allah, he put his faith and trust in the one true God and confessed Jesus Christ. And in that instant, it reminds me of Stephen, one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. And I don't know if it's true or not, but here's what it does say, that when Stephen was about to die, when he was stoned, he looks up into heaven, and Jesus is standing there, ready to receive him. It's an incredible sight. Now, everywhere else when it talks about Jesus says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But I had this thought in my mind that when a martyr goes home, Jesus stands up and receives those martyrs. I don't know if that's true or not. I just know that's what was told to us there in the book of Acts. It's an incredible thing. And some people would say, well, see, God didn't take care of him. And I want you to know God did take care of him. God gave him everything he needed to be there at that time, to be able to not deny the faith at that time. And the instant that the breath left his physical body, he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. God did take care of him. Don't ever be mistaken about those things. So we are instructed not to fret, not to worry. We're instructed to trust in the Lord. The third thing, verse 4, is an interesting verse. It's very hard sometimes, depending on where we are emotionally or psychologically or where we're, and sometimes spiritually, to do this. But look at what he says for us to do. He says that we are to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight in the Lord? Now, please don't get the image of some goofy grin on your face saying, I'm delighting in the Lord today. As much as when I read the Bible, I believe that God enjoys being with his children. Now I see some instruction given for us that we ought to enjoy being with our Father. Delight in the Lord. Delight in his presence. How amazing is it that we get to spend time with the Creator of the universe and not just call him the great Creator, but to call him Father. How incredible is that? That he listens to everything that we say. That he cares about everything that's going on in our life. And that there are more times than we're willing to be involved in, that he just wants to spend time with us. That he wants to enjoy us, and he wants us to enjoy his presence, to delight in him. And in that place, again, don't turn this into something material. In that place, in delighting in his presence and delighting in his person, it's in that place that all the desires of our hearts are fulfilled. All of them. You understand, there's nothing on this earth, there's no material thing on this earth that can meet the desire of your heart. It's an impossibility. The world cannot do it. Yet that's what the world runs for, right? Things. He who dies with the most things is the winner. No, actually, he's not a winner. Because he can't take any of that stuff with him. The Bible tells us that those who are privileged to spend time with God, to know him in a personal way, to spend that intimacy, that intimate time with him, those are the ones that have the deepest desires of the heart that God created within them fulfilled. Don't be mistaken. We were created by God, and we were created for God. And there's something within every human being that cannot be met, that cannot be fulfilled, except in a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Religion can't fulfill it. Commitment can't fulfill it. Things can't fulfill it. Money can't fulfill it. Power can't fulfill it. I've become convinced, I don't know, some of you guys have been around and you've seen different things. I've become convinced that money is not man's ultimate goal. I really think that power is man's ultimate goal. Why in the world would someone spend several million dollars to get a job that pays a couple hundred thousand? You ever think about that? Influence, power. Okay. And those things cannot fulfill. All these powerful men, nothing can fulfill. Nothing this side of heaven can fulfill. And what the psalmist reminds us here is when we delight in the Lord, when we enjoy the presence of our Father, it's in that experience that the deepest desires of our heart are fulfilled. This ties right in with what Jesus taught us where he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. That the Father might be glorified in it. He's not just saying, just add on the end of your prayers in Jesus' name and somehow, poof, it happens. In his name means that speaks of a relationship, speaks of an intimacy, speaks of having the same heart as he does and having the same outlook as he does. And again, because you spent time, you can actually say, this is God's desire. This is the Lord's desire in my life. There's where the promise comes. There's where the promise comes in this verse also. As we delight ourselves, as we spend time with God, as we enjoy God, it is in that place that he will fulfill the desires of our heart. I mean, I think it can be honestly stated that we don't always know what the desire of our heart is in every situation. But the one who created your heart does. we don't always know what we need in every situation. And we'll make a lot of decisions thinking it is the very thing we need, only to find out the thing that we decided on actually caused us more harm than it caused us any good. You ever just had to have something in life? The latest this, the biggest that, the shiniest this? You ever just had to have it? Spend money on it, spend time working hard to get what you have? After a few times, it loses its luster. It ends up in a closet somewhere. You ever wonder why this town is just filled with garage sales every week? Just for you guys, I know. But think about it. There's a reason garage sales are so prevalent. Thank you. I love that. Help me out with those words. But just think about that. You know, people buy what they think they have to have only to find out they don't really need it, and it ends up in a garage sale and they sell it for like 1/10. Unless you're getting Rick to do it, then it's 1/5 of what it was worth and stuff. It's an amazing thing that we do. I just got to have this. It's going to fulfill my life. It's going to make me everything I wanted to be, and I'll never have to have anything else in my whole life. And I'll die if I don't get it. So I do everything I can to get it, and then what is this? Kids do this. They're good for doing this. You ever watch kids on Christmas? All the shiny stuff and stuff. In a few minutes, they've left all those expensive toys you just bought, and they're playing with the box. Incredible. All right. So, he wants to give us the real desires of our heart, and he knows what those things are, even when we don't. So, think about this. In this time that we live in, whatever this time is going to hold, he's called it, don't fret. He's told us to trust in the Lord. He's told us to delight, or for our purpose, to just enjoy God's presence in our life. And then the last thing, we'll close with this, is this matter of commit. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What is the word commit? Well, it goes right, and that's why I use the word trust here. It goes right along with trust. Literally defined, it means to roll this off over onto. To roll it off over onto. Now, somewhere else Jesus talks to us about this. Do you remember? Jesus talks to us about a yoke. And he talks about we who are wearied and heavy laden. Okay? And he tells us to come to Him and to take His yoke upon us, because His yoke is what? Easy. And the burden is light. Why? Because no longer are you lifting it on your own. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, he tells us that we are to lay aside every sin, and then he goes on to say this, and wait. Set those things aside. You understand this? Maybe you learned this already. You're not equipped to deal with everything life throws at you. You in yourself are not equipped to do that. You're not emotionally. You're not intellectually equipped. You're not spiritually equipped. Okay? Remember this. When Jesus saved you, He didn't just zap you with spirituality so you have more spirituality than lost people. When Jesus saved you, the Holy Spirit moved inside you. God does not just zap you with knowledge and wisdom and all. It is God Himself who indwells you, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, to empower you by His presence to live as God has called you to live. He doesn't just give it out to you. He is the source. And so when we look at this word commit, it makes sense. He's telling us that we as Christians are to roll over the things that weigh us down, to take them off of our shoulders and entrust them on His shoulders. And then He shall bring to pass the things that need to come to pass. Including in verse 6, bring forth your righteousness as a light. Your righteousness. Can I ask you this? What righteousness do you have? The only righteousness you have is the righteousness that has been imputed to you in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You're not, again, you weren't zapped with righteousness. Oh, I'm just going to live out and be righteous. Try it. You'll blow it. But when you understand that that righteousness is the very person, again, of the Holy Spirit that has been imputed, that lives within you, anything and everything he does is defined by the truth of the word righteousness. And so as we roll this over, as we trust, as we commit everything to him, then his righteousness, he says, will shine through us as a light, and your justice as the noonday. Now think about that. Justice. It's a word we use a lot, but I don't think many people really want justice. How many of you want justice when you stand before God? I mean, based on you. Now, understand this from a biblical perspective. God is always a just God. So I'm grateful for his justice, but I'm grateful for his justice in Christ Jesus. Jesus literally paid the price for your sin. Writer Isaiah reminds us that Jesus was punished, fully punished by his Father for your sin and my sin, so that God's righteous just judgment and justice could be fulfilled. So either an individual will face God and his justice on his own, or an individual in faith in Christ Jesus, justice will still be served. It's either served in Christ Jesus, or you have to stand there alone. Isn't it wonderful that if you commit your way to him, if you trust him, if you roll it over on him, that for us, the justice has already been fulfilled. And we can actually walk in that justice. Not pridefully. Actually, more humbly than before. To realize it's not anything that we did, but it's everything that he did. And he fulfilled it all in what he did by giving himself for us. So as you look ahead to the new year, I hope that in some way these words are encouraging to you. I hope that they will equip you. I hope they will give you an approach. I can't tell you what you're going to face. Some of you, it's going to be very difficult, I guarantee. Some of you, the year may be pretty easy, I don't know. But regardless, easy or not, these are the things that God has given us. Why? And I close with this, why? Getting back to this eternal, wonderful truth. Because he loves you. He could just let us face all this stuff on our own. He could just let us go on our own, but he doesn't. He loves us. And he's given us this wonderful word taught by his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us so that we might be equipped. So that what's in us when life happens to us is what comes out of us. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the time that we've had together. I thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Father, teach us these things tonight that we are not to spend time in worry, but to trust you. Father, help us to literally trust you and to commit ourselves to you, to turn it all over to you as a people. Father, you have so much for us. Teach us that you are the one that holds our eternal soul. So for you, from your perspective, tomorrow is not as big as we make it. You are bigger than tomorrow and every tomorrow. Father, help us to be honest with you because we are made of flesh. And we do get discouraged, we do get depressed, we hurt, we long for things. So Lord, in those times, help us to be honest with you, to bring those things before you because you are our loving Father. And the Lord, to sit at your feet and to receive your love and your mercy and your grace especially in those times that we desperately need them as we go through what we may have to go through. Father, I pray that you equip your church. I pray your church will receive what you have for us in every instance and every circumstance. Make your body strong and glorify yourself through your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.